Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
So we have been making our way through Romans. We come to another very practical section of this book. And so today we look at how to actually live in a way that pleases God. So how do you do that? How do you not waste your life? It is so easy to waste your life. How do you not waste it? And then finally, how to have victory over sin. So Romans chapter 13 here, it really gives us so much practical stuff. And so we're going to look at it here in just a moment. We'll begin in verse 8. We're going to go down. We're going to finish the chapter today. But let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak this morning, okay? Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. And we just admit our great need. Our deep need, Lord, for you to open your word and for you to open our hearts and open our eyes to see you today. Please, Lord, help us to hear you. Lord, please, I pray that your voice would be heard. I pray that your heart would be heard. I pray you would be seen today. Thank you for your word, Lord. We look to you now in need together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night just wishing the daylight would come? I have many times. As a kid, I had nightmares nearly every single night of my life for years and years and years. And I would go in and wake my parents up every night of their lives, it felt like. And now the Lord has blessed me with a child who does the same to us. And so, paybacks, you know. But I remember often waking up, with a nightmare and shaking and house being dark and afraid and just wishing the sun would come up, you know. I didn't want to go back to sleep and go back into that whole thing And so I just wanted daylight, you know. There can be seasons of life that are like this. I don't have nightmares anymore, but I'm definitely waiting for daylight. I'm definitely praying that the sun will rise. I am definitely over the night that we have been in. There are seasons in life that are like this, aren't they? They feel like unending, you know, darkness over your life. It's an illness that never seems like it's ever going to end. It's a sorrow that never seems like it's going to be done, that the sun is just never going to come up, it feels like. In the midst of it, you're just overwhelmed. Seasons can feel like that. I call them long nights of the soul. They're dark and they're fearful and they're exhausting. Tired. Maybe some of you, this is where you're at. You're just whooped. You're just tired, the season that you've been in. And you can think, you know, the sun is never going to come up. But please hear this. If you know and love the Lord, it is. The sun's coming up. I can't wait for it. The sun is going to rise. I can't wait for the night, this world, and all of its trouble, all of its sorrow, all of its despair, all of its wickedness, all of its corruption. I just cannot wait for this night to end. Seems like it just goes on and on. I can't wait for it to end, and I can't wait for the sun to shine again. That day is coming. And can I remind you, regardless of what your night has been, you know, it may it's gone on for a long time. I don't know. That day is coming. Praise God. In a moment, he's going to change everything. And it's going to be over. What a blessing. Paul reminds us of this morning in Romans 13. Such a beautiful picture. We'll see it in just a moment. He begins in verse 8 with these words. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. What does it mean to owe no one anything? Well, the word there means to be in debt. So don't be in debt to anyone is what it says there at the beginning. And, you know, we have a debt problem in our country. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's a slight debt issue. Our government is slightly in debt. They would do well to take heed to Romans 13:8. But, you know, honestly, people, the average American has over $10,000 in credit card debt. That's the average American. Household debt, so not governmental, but household debt in the United States is at a record $18.6 trillion. That's with a T, trillion. So we're kind of in a very serious hole. The Bible warns us about debt and not to be in debt, but to be very careful if there is debt on how to deal with that. And, you know, we could go into all of that. We're not talking about that this morning because verse 8 does not just really apply to financial debt. It actually is in reference to the verse just before it in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. It's a continuation which tells us to render or to give to everyone what they are owed, what they, you know, are due. And so it says taxes there, of course, and so we... You know, the command as believers is that we're not to owe taxes and refuse to give them. We're not to do that. We're not to have unpaid balances and refuse to pay those things. But also, it goes further than that. We are not to owe respect and honor to people and then refuse to give those things, right? That's what it says there in verse 7. And so, verse 8 does actually tell us that there is something that we are in debt to every person to give them. And there is something that you owe. If you have been rescued by Jesus Christ, you are in debt. You're going to see it in just a moment. And this thing that you must not withhold is love. We owe it to others to love them because he has first loved us. So verse 8 says, owe no one anything except this. Except to love one another. You know, something happens when you are overwhelmed by the love of God for you. It happens in your heart. You begin to feel like you owe everyone else the love of God that has been shown to you. I remember, you know, first coming to know the Lord at 16 years old, you know, and being so amazed that the Lord loved me, that he wanted me, that he would listen to me, that he would speak to me through his word, right? That, I mean, I was so amazed by this that I thought, everybody just needs to hear this. I just need to go and tell everybody this, and then they'll want it too, and they'll see how wonderful it is. And so I just started telling everybody I possibly could. Hey, do you know what he has done? Maybe you've never heard this before. And they were like, get lost, loser. And I was so shocked by that, you know? I thought, this is so good. How can you not receive this? But listen, this is what happens, right? When a person becomes genuinely overwhelmed by the kindness and the goodness of God towards them, you begin to feel a debt to everybody else. I deserve nothing good, and God has poured out good. I deserve nothing kind from God, and yet he has been so kind to me. And when you really feel this, you feel a debt to other people to show them what you have been shown. And that is the love of God. Do you feel this debt to all people? Let me say it this way. Grace makes us debtors. It does. We're overwhelmed. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:14, he said that because of the gospel and the grace that was shown to him, Paul says, I have become a debtor to all people, all men. I owe everybody, everywhere I go, I owe them to share with them the message that will save. I owe them the grace of God that I have been shown. I owe them the love of God that I have been shown. I owe it to everybody I meet. Paul said, after explaining what God has done for us, his conclusion in Romans 8:12 was, therefore, because of all of this, brethren, we, so he puts us there too, we are debtors. To God, of course, for rescuing our lives. My life is not my own. I was bought at a price. I owe everything to him, but then also to others to give them what was given to us. Jesus tells a really interesting story. He taught this lesson, this very lesson we're talking about, through a story that he told about a man who was in an obscene amount of debt. Do you remember this story? The man owed an enormous sum of money to the king, and the king calls him and requires this payment. And the man falls on his knees and begs the king and says, I cannot pay this, and just begs the king for mercy. And amazingly, right, the king, in his mercy, completely forgives the man's debt. Just, you're forgiven. Just wipes it clean. Not a payment plan, you know. It just wipes it clean, right? Well, the story's not done. Because Jesus said that very man who was forgiven all of that then goes out. He finds a man who owed him like $5 and shook the guy down and said, give me my money that you owe me. And you're like, what? You were forgiven hundreds of thousands. You were forgiven millions of dollars. You shake a guy down for $5? This is crazy. And Jesus said the grace that should have made you gracious somehow didn't. And so in the story, the king seizes the guy, brings him back in and says this, you are wicked. You wicked servant. I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? The man should have been gracious because he had been shown tremendous grace. He owed to the man who owed him. And folks, it's the same for you and I. Here's the idea. We have been so loved by the Lord, we owe love to the people around us. And listen, not just the easily lovable people. We wish it said that, right? Love the people that are so easy to love. It will be so easy for you to love them, you know? I don't know why I'm talking like that, but it just feels very proper, you know? Put up two fingers, you know? Anyway, sorry. Right, like, no, you're not, you don't have to be told to love people that are easily lovable. We're being told to love people that are not easily lovable. They're not easy to love. To show them true love out of the love that has been shown to you. So because you've been mercifully saved, therefore be merciful. You owe mercy to the people around you. You owe grace to the people around you. You owe love to the people who are around you. And so we share the gospel because it rescued us and we owe it to everybody we can. So here's the truth this morning. I stand before you in debt to you, to every one of you. But then also look around. You owe a debt to every person in this room and every person around you because of the grace that has been given. Do you feel that debt? It's there. Paul tells us now in the rest of verse 8 that this love that we are told to show, it actually fulfills the entirety of the law. Look what he says, verse 8, for he who loves like this, right, who loves another has fulfilled the law. Get this, all of the commandments of the law, of the Old Testament, all of the commandments of the law are summed up by saying genuinely love others. It's all summed up. You can take all of the law and condense it into this one thing, right? Love other people. Your crazy neighbor, who you cannot stand, who cares about all your reasons for why, for what they've done, what they've said, does not matter, none of it matters. What do you think will happen if you genuinely love them? What do you think happens? Everything gets solved. Not their weirdness, not their problems. Everything gets solved on your end because of love. You see, the issue between you is that you don't love them. That's the issue. If you did, it takes care of everything else. Your crazy family member that you're constantly fighting with, the ins and the outs of what has been said do not matter. At the end of the day, the real question, here it is, the only question is really this. Do you genuinely love them? That's the question. And if not, why? when you have been so loved. Oh, they've been rotten to me. You haven't been rotten towards God? I have been far worse to the Lord than anybody has ever been to me. Anyone else? And he has forgiven me and been so gracious to me. There's not a person in my life that is exempt from this debt. So hear this, when you love someone, you will automatically carry out the commands of the law. That's what we're told. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, and he starts to list them, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness about someone, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and there are many, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, if you truly love your spouse, you will not want to destroy them through adultery, right? You cannot say, I love my wife and also commit adultery. You can't do that. Adultery happens because we love ourselves more than we love our spouse. If you truly love your neighbor, you don't need the command not to murder them, you know? Oh, I probably shouldn't murder my neighbor today. I really liked that guy, you know? Murder's not going to happen, obviously, in the heart of someone who loves the other person. You will not steal from someone that you genuinely love. You will not lie about someone that you genuinely love. You won't malign them. You won't. If you love them, you can't say, I love you, and then destroy them to other people. You won't do that, right? Go on with the law, right? The commands of the law, the commands are there. Please hear this. They are there because people don't love each other. Right? So to say it a different way, if everybody loved genuinely, there would be no need for law. You wouldn't need it. Love would govern everything. Love would overrule. All of our problems that we have, you can stem them back, right? Relationally with people, you can stem them back to whether or not we genuinely love them. So, people do not love each other. That's the problem. And so laws are needed, and the enforcement of those laws are needed. But listen, where there's real love, it automatically governs. I do not need the command not to commit adultery. I don't need the command. You know why? I really, really love my wife. The command, do not commit adultery, is way further than I ever want to be. My love for her makes it so that I don't ever want to get anywhere near that command. You know what I'm saying? I don't ever want to get anywhere near that thing, right? So my love for her makes it so that I don't just, you know, I just do not commit the act of adultery. No, I don't want to be anywhere near the road of adultery. No wandering eyes, no flirting, no mental anything, no taking in garbage and things that would affect my affections for her, no secret relationships. I don't want to be anywhere near the road of adultery. I love her, and it goes way further than the command. This is how love fulfills the law. And verse 10 explains love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen, you can't say you love someone if you are continually trying to injure them. Side note, if you are in a relationship today and the person says they love you, but they are continually injuring and hurting you, they are lying. They don't love you. They might lust you. They might need you. They don't love you because love does not harm. It does no intentional harm. Now listen, of course, there are times we're going to say something or we're going to do something. It might injure, it might cause harm, but it is unintentional. We're not trying to hurt the person that we love. Love does not want to injure. Love does not want to hurt. Love does not seek revenge. Instead, it carries out the commands of the law inwardly, genuinely, naturally. This means that if you, and maybe this is you, I don't know, if you are regularly injuring people in your life with your words, in person, in text, online, whatever it is, the simple truth, despite whatever it is that you might say, you do not love the people you're talking to. Doesn't matter what you say about that, you don't love them. because this is the issue. Love does no harm to the person that is loved. And the issue really is that you love you more than you love them. That's the problem. And at the root of it, you don't understand how much you are loved, and so therefore you're not showing love. Now, in verse 11, we are told something that every person needs to hear. Every single person here today, every person watching, we need to hear this. It is a reset for us. These are so important in the scriptures. It is a reset, very needed. It will help you to organize or reorganize life, okay? So verse 11, very, very important. Look what Paul says, and do this. What's he going to tell us to do? Well, we're going to see it in a moment, but he's going to tell you to live your life for the Lord. But before he tells you to do that, he's going to tell you to really think about, to really consider how short life is. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell you to live for the Lord, but he's going to tell you before you do that, think about how short life really is. Okay, so look what he says. Do this, knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? You don't need to look at your watch. I don't mean the time on a clock. I mean, do you know what time in human history it is? Have you considered where we're at in this whole thing? Listen, if you know God's word, you know it's all coming to an end, yeah? You may not know the details, but you know it's coming to an end. It doesn't just keep going. There's an end date. There actually is an end. You're like, well, people have been saying there's an end for a long time. Yeah, somebody's going to be right. One of these days, right? The end is coming, and then it's there. And you're like, wow, that guy was right. You know, that's amazing. You know? Yeah, it's going to happen. It is coming to an end. It's not going to keep going. There's going to be a stop. There's going to be an end. It's going to happen. But I want you to think about this. Have you considered that it is coming to an end? Can you feel it? Are we near the end? How close are we? Have you considered this recently? Let me ask you a question. What do you think would change in your life, what you're doing, what you're about, what you're focused on, if you knew the end of human history was 2 weeks from now? What if God said, you got 2 weeks, folks. 2 weeks, and it's all over. What would you do if the end was 2 weeks from now? What would you change? What is it right now? What starts to happen in your head? What do I do differently if I have 2 more weeks? That's it. Can I ask you a question? How do you know it's not 2 weeks from now? You're like, oh, no, it's not. It won't be. It's not. Really? How do you know? I mean, I just, you know, feel it. Okay, right? Yeah. How do you know this isn't all over very soon? And if it is, what does it change for you? Because here we're being told, consider the time. Consider what's happening. It's not just the time of the world or human history. Let's make it a little bit more personal. Ready? Have you considered how much time you have? When was the last time you thought about that? See, when I was young, I never thought about any of that. I thought I was going to live forever. In fact, the first time I really remember being confronted with the reality of how short life is was when my 15-year-old best friend died in a car accident. And it was like, that's not supposed to happen. I thought we had like forever, right? And you're like, you wake up. Like there's like, oh, it can be over in a second, right? It seems like you have forever. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you're like almost 50. Weird. And you're using reading glasses. I'm not saying I have any experience with this. I'm just saying it. And even maybe sometimes when you can't find your reading glasses, you're using your wife's leopard print reading glasses. Just if this applies to you, it's fine, you know. And your knee doesn't do what it's supposed to, you know? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just weird. Like, you think you have forever, and then all of a sudden, you're 50 or you're whatever. And listen, you might find this strange, but one of the things, and it's weird to say I like, but one of the things I like most about doing funerals is not I don't like funerals. I don't like funeral homes. I don't think they're fun. There's nothing about it I really like in that way. What I love about funerals is this. it forces you, it forces people to confront this thing that everybody's always trying to avoid. We have to deal with the brevity of life, the fragility of life. A funeral forces you to look at it. And so as a pastor, I'm like, sign me up for all the funerals because I want to share the gospel with people that aren't hiding behind the busyness of life as though that just keeps going. You know what I'm saying? So it's like I want all the funerals because people listen better, honestly, at a funeral than they do almost anywhere else. So let me ask you, how much time do you have left? Have you thought about this at all? How long do you really have? And you're like, well, that's really cheered me up this morning. Thank you. Appreciate that. But listen, it is necessary. It's important for us. We need to do this. We really need to consider, we really need to think about the brevity of our life so that we will use our life in the right ways. That's what the scriptures do. And they tell us to do this. Knowing the time, seeing the time that you have, seeing the time that we are in the world, the lateness of the time, look what it says, verse 11, that now it is high time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Paul tells us that a genuine consideration of our own time or of the time that we're living in human history will actually do something. It'll wake us up. In fact, what's interesting is the way this is written, it doesn't tell you to wake yourself up. It actually is passive in Greek, which means that when you evaluate, it will wake you up. If you really look at it, it'll actually wake you up. And you say, well, what's it going to wake me up to? And the answer to that is sleeping here is spiritual ignorance. And it's an ignorance that many people live in all day, every day. It's the ignorance that we have forever. It's this spiritual stupor that everything's fine. Everything's just going to keep going. Everything's just going to go on. I have tomorrow. No problem. I have next week. No problem. I have next month. Listen, here's the truth. Here, you may be asleep in that stupor, in that idea that you have forever. How many people are finding out they don't have tomorrow? You may not have tomorrow. That's not to scare you. That's called reality. The ignorance, being asleep in the reality that all of this does not just go on forever. Many people live in this. They never feel the urgency of eternity. Do you feel the urgency of eternity? My father died when I was 3. Drinking, driving, in a car accident, lived his life without the urgency of eternity. Lived as though he was going to live forever. He died at 20 years old. I'm sure he never imagined he had just about 7,000 total days on this earth. He did not live like that. Did not consider eternity. How foolish. How foolish to not consider the time, the reality of life. So to wake up is to understand these things. It's to understand I don't have forever. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. It's not guaranteed to me. My life, your life might be required today. To wake up is to understand life does not go on forever, that soon everything we know will be done, will be over. This is understanding, and that understanding is meant to cause us to respond accordingly, to align properly with these truths. And so what it means is that you will change the way that you live. You'll change what you're about. You'll change what you're trying to do, what you're trying to accomplish. Here's what Moses said. Did you know Moses wrote a psalm? Just one. Moses, like the Moses. He wrote one psalm, Psalm 90. And here's what he says in the middle of that psalm. He says, so teach us, he's talking to God, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's one of the things that happens when you number your days, when you really think about how much time you have, now you can begin to do what is wise. So if you knew you only had a few days left to live, I would ask you, what would you do to prepare for that? What decisions would you make? What would you be about? Would you turn your life to Jesus right here, right now? Because you're like, man, I've only got 2 weeks. Well, I would encourage you, do it now. You don't know if you even have 2 weeks. Do it now. You might feel no urgency. You might be asleep right now in the light. You don't know when your life is required. And so he says, number your days so that you can make wise decisions. So let's do what Moses said just for a moment, because I think it'll be just very encouraging to all of us, okay? I'm kidding, by the way. If you live to be 60 years old, how many days do you get? You get 22,000 total days if you live to be 60. If you are currently 20 years old, you have about 14,500 days left. You eat through 365 of them per year. You have 14,000 days left. If you live to be 70 years old, you have just over 25,000 total days on the earth. If you are currently 40 years old, and if you live to be 70, you've got about 10,000 days left. If you're 40 and you live to be 70, you got about 10,000 days left. What are you doing? What will you do with them? If you live to be 80, you've got about 30,000 total days. What are you doing? Are you considering these things? The brevity, the shortness of it all. Well, Paul says, listen, look at the time. Look at what you have. It's way past time for you to wake up. You ever wake up late? Don't you hate that? Man, I hate that. I hate waking up late. You know, there's times I set an appointment to meet with somebody early in the morning, and then I wake up like 3 hours past when I was supposed to be there with them. And I wake up to all these texts that are like, hey man, you coming? Hey, just no rush. You okay? Hey man, still here? All right, wait in about 5 more minutes. Okay, I hate you. Don't ever call me again. Hope you die, right? Like you're like, ah, that's what it feels like, you know? Like, man, I hate that so much. Ugh. But listen, here we're told that for some people, it is way past the time to wake up. Way past the time to wake up. Way past. You're supposed to be awake to the reality of spiritual truth, to your desperate need. You're asleep in truth. Some of us, we've claimed the name of Christ for a long time, but we've been asleep for a very long time. You're still asleep. You're ignorant to the brevity of your own life. You're ignorant to what life is actually all about. You're ignorant to the end of human history. And if your life is required today, you've made foolish decisions all the way to this day. Are you a Christian, but you're asleep in these things? Should have been awake a long time ago, it says. And so he says, verse 11, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And at first, this seems like the most obvious statement in the whole world. It's like saying, hey, you know, we're closer today to Christmas than yesterday. You're like, well, that's helpful. Very insightful. Thank you, you know. Right, but like when we know that it really does all come to an end, when you know that there really is a day when the Lord will come and take his people from this earth, and when you know that that will begin the end of all things and the culmination of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the removal of heaven, the removal of earth and human history as we know it, when you know this is real, it's actually going to happen, it makes sense to say, hey, we're nearer to that day than we have ever been. And I think it's interesting Paul said this 2,000 years ago. How much closer are you to the return of Jesus Christ today than Paul was in the day that he said it? How much nearer is the end today? I believe very, very near. But before you're tempted to say, oh, come on, man, Paul said that 2,000 years ago. He said we were close. He said we were near then. Every generation has thought that their generation would be the end. We don't need to worry about this. I would say two things to you. First, one generation is going to be right. Okay? And then the second thing I would say to you is that there are signs that Jesus gave us about what the end would look like that are only possible, that have only been possible in the most recent years, honestly. They've only happened in the last few years, things that had to be in place for the end to come that have never happened in human history, not ever. These things, you are living in an incredible time. And so I, along with Paul, would say to you, hey, our salvation, but I say it to you who are hurting and just tired in all of this, I say it to you, our deliverance from all of this is nearer than when we first believed. Please hear this, your deliverance from all the trouble and the pain and the sorrow, it's nearer than you think it is. It's right around the corner. Soon, you will see his face. You will be with him forever, soon. And all of this is just going to be a memory. It's just going to be a memory. And you will be in the joy of the Lord and with him forever. And I know some of you, you're going through deep waters. Praise God that the day is coming. Look what it says, verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The night is a reference to the darkness of this world. This long night that we have all been in, this sin-sick, diseased, broken world that we live in, this night that began in the Garden of Eden and has gone on uninterrupted through human history, this night that has continued for thousands of years of human history, please hear this, it is far spent. I think that's a perfect word to describe how tired all of this is. It's like saying the night is on its last leg. It's like saying the night is winding down to the end. I don't know about you, but I am tired. I'm so sick of all the sickness. I'm not talking about physical sickness. I'm talking about the sickness in this world. I'm so sick of their messages. I'm so sick of their ways. I'm so sick of hearing it. It's so tired. It's so played out. We all know it doesn't bring life. We all know it's a game. We all know it's not true. To live for yourself is destruction. We all know this. I'm so tired of it all. I'm so sick of seeing it. The sickness of this world always being celebrated, always on display. All the corruption at the core of everything. I am tired. I'm done. It's so spent. It's so old. It's so old. It's worn out. And I am so glad. I mean, it's so empty. I'm so glad it's coming to an end. I can't wait. I cannot wait for it to come to an end. I cannot wait for it to be done. The darkness of night, far spent. But praise God, that's not where it ends, for the day is at hand. Can you hear that? The day is at hand. It is near. It's nearer than you think. If you're as tired of the darkness as I am, hear the words, the day is at hand. This is, of course, referring to the day of our King coming and setting up his kingdom and righteousness in which nothing will ever defile again. There will be no more sin. There will be no more wickedness. There will be no more sorrow. Listen, there will be no more death. There will be no more of these things. This day is soon. It's near. It's coming for you. Praise the Lord. It's coming. It's been going for a long time. And in the middle of the night, it can feel like it's going to go on forever, but eventually the sun rises. And the sun rises because he's in control. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. He has overcome this world. This world has never overcome him. And so sometimes you can think, it's just never going to be done. But man, it is. And there will be no night there, the scriptures say. The light of our King will be the light of that place, his holiness. Nothing will ever enter it to defile again. No death, no sorrow. It's coming sooner than you think. Now listen, before we move on, please know that Paul is not telling us to stop living life Like, man, if the return of the Lord is soon, I better sell everything, buy a tent, live somewhere off grid, you know, look up, just wait for the Lord. I'm ready, Lord, you know, like some people with aliens, you know. Listen, the Bible tells us we are to be busy until he comes. If he hasn't come, it's because you got work to do, and so do I. If he hasn't taken you from this earth, it's because you got work to do, and so do I. We're to be busy. We are to occupy until he comes. Why? Because there are people who are lost. This is meant to be a reset of our priorities. It is meant to refine our focus or redefine, reorganize our lives. And so the conclusion of all of this is verse 12. Therefore, what do I do with all of this? The brevity of life and all of that. What do I do with it? Here it is, verse 12. Therefore, in light of this, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So here's what our response should be to the reality of the end of all things. Throw off. It literally means to take off like a jacket and throw it away from you. That's what the word cast off means. Take off this stuff that is not pleasing to the Lord and throw it away from you. And here's the thing. You have to deal harshly with sin. This is the only way to do it. You can't ease out of sin. You have to deal harshly with it. You got to cut it off. You got to throw it away from you. Because listen, sin will never deal delicately with you. It always deals harshly with you. So you have to cut it off and you got to throw it from you. You got to be extreme. You're like, well, that's kind of extreme. It's the only way to deal with it. You know, when you have cancer, they don't go in and go, you know what we're going to do? We're going to ease you out of cancer. We're going to go in, we're going to scrape a little off every couple weeks. Over time, we should be able to get it. Now you go in and you're ruthless. You're ruthless. And I think this is what Jesus said, didn't he? It's pretty ruthless to pluck out the eye that sins and to cut off the hand that sins. That's pretty ruthless. It's the only way to deal with it. You've got to cast off the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? It's the ways of this world. All the stuff he wouldn't want us to be a part of. They're defined as darkness. Instead, here's what we're to do, verse 12. We are to put on the armor of light. It's literally armor as tools. And it's the idea that you, instead of you know, using your life to spend it in darkness, instead use everything you have to point to the Lord, to live for the Lord. What do you have? Use it. You have a guitar? You love it? Great. Use it. Point to the Lord. Take your math mind. You've got a math mind. I've not been blessed with that. I'm just letting you know that, right? Great, use it. Point to Christ. You're really good at organizing. You're really good at this thing. Use what you have and point to the Lord. Put it on and live for him. Do it pointing to the Lord. So verse 13 tells us how to walk. Let us walk, live literally, live properly. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. The words, let us walk properly, please hear this. It means to walk in a way that is fitting for what has been done for you. He has rescued you. He has forgiven you. He has loved you. Walk in a way that is reflective of that. So if we go back to the guy that was forgiven, you know, millions of dollars, live in a way that reflects being forgiven so much. Walk in a way that shows that you have been very loved by the Lord, been given such mercy and such grace. It's so weird to find Christians that are so harsh and don't extend grace and love. You go, oh, you don't know the love and the grace and the mercy you've been shown. But verse 13 gives us some examples we are not to do. These are like drawers. You could put a lot of stuff in here. But first one is, we are not to be people in revelry and drunkenness. We're not to live in revelry and drunkenness. This is literally partying and drinking. It's literally the two words together. It refers to all manner of drunkenness and partying and impurity that comes from it. The passage is, consider how brief life is. Don't spend them wasted. Isn't that a perfect word for drunkenness, wasted? What a perfect word. You are wasting everything as you are wasted. Perfect word. Time wasted, relationships wasted, stuff wasted. What a word. Not in lewdness and lust. We are not to live our lives in lewdness and lust. This refers to sexual immorality of any kind. Can I say to you, your pornography addiction, please consider, you want to know how to get out of this? Please consider how good he has been to you, first of all. Secondly, please consider how short life really is. Do you really want your days to be filled with something that consumes you from the inside out and leaves nothing in return? I mean, just a shell of a human being. That's what this stuff does. Just eats away at your soul. Think about the brevity of life. You really want your days spent consumed like that? But then also, please consider your family. Or if you're young, your future family. Do you realize what it will do to your spouse for you to be addicted to pornography? It will devastate your entire life. It will take everything from you. Everything. It will crush you. It will crush your life. You will build no foundation in marriage. It will crush your life. Consider what it will do. And then consider the cost. Do you want to lose your marriage? Do you want to lose your family? Do you want to be the person that has children visiting them every other weekend? Is that what you want? For what? Consider the cost. Consider the brevity. Consider the shortness of it all. Consider what it means. He says, not in lewdness and lust, and also not in strife and envy. And this refers to all manner of fighting. Some people are just always fighting. They're always angry. They're fighting everybody and everything. Strife just describes their lives. It's not to describe us as his people. These are the things where, again, they're drawers, right? You put a lot in them. These are the things we are to take off, we are to throw away from us, and instead, verse 14 tells us to put on. So take all that off and put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means be close to him. It's a word of relationship. It's like saying, draw near to Jesus, be close to Jesus. And this is the first part. If you want to know how to deal with sin in your life, here's the first part. You can't neglect this. It is literally draw near to Jesus. Come near to him, put him on, follow him, grow close to him, be in his word and in prayer. Like, that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus. It's relationship. And then make no provision, it says there, for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Man, this is such an important verse. We could spend an hour on it. We're not going to, but look what it says. Make no provision for the flesh. I want to ask you, what sin do you struggle against? Everybody's got something. There's a lure for every fish. What works on you might not work on me. What works on me might not be a problem for you. What works on you? There's something. I want to ask you, how do you resist biting down on that lure? How do you resist it? Do you try just as hard as you possibly can to not do it? I'm really going to not bite that lure. You know, again, the fishing picture, the little fish, and he sees the hook come into the water and the bait. Oh, just don't eat it. Stay away from it. Don't eat that, you know. Is that how you're dealing with whatever it is? I want to ask you, how's it going for you? Getting real victory, aren't you? With your determination. I'm just not going to do it. Verse 13 is the answer. Excuse me, verse 14 is the answer. First, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how to deal with sin and temptation in your life? Number one, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? If you are not born again, you have no chance. You cannot defeat sin. It's impossible. Apart from Jesus Christ, you'll never have victory. You'll burn your life to the ground. You'll never have victory. It is only through him, only through him that we have any power to do any of this. If you've not turned to him in repentance and belief, that is square one. That's where you begin. You got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a Christian and you're struggling against some sin in your life, here's what I would say to you. Draw near to Jesus Christ. You cannot do this on your own. You can't do it through promises and determination. You've got to draw near to him. You've got to be close with him. You've got to be very close to him. That's the first thing you have to do. The second part, ready? Stop providing for your flesh. See, what do I mean? Well, stop providing what is needed for your evil desires to carry out what they want. Let me give you a simple example. If your problem is alcohol addiction, stop buying bottles. Every alcoholic I've ever known has bottles stashed everywhere. They're in the truck, they're at work, they're in the drawers, they're in every room of the house. I mean, you think about the concept of a flask. I literally cannot leave without having access to this thing. In simple terms, stop buying them, stop hiding them, stop making it so easy to get them. You're like, well, I could always stop by the store and pick it up. Yes, you could, but that takes more effort. It's not as easy as reaching into your back pocket. It's not as easy as opening up your glove compartment. Stop making it easy. Instead, make it difficult. Make it hard to get and to drink and to become drunk. Stop it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Instead, make it difficult. Stop making it so easy. It might be that the drive from your house to the store might be enough to shake you from your craziness, shake you to your senses. If your problem is pornography and lust, here's what I would ask you. Where's it coming from? In what ways have you made it easy to carry out those desires? Here's what I would say to you. If you ever want to be free from it, if you ever want to be free from it, you're going to have to stop providing for it. You're going to have to stop making it so easy. So here's what I'd say. Get rid of your phone. You're like, oh, I can't get rid of my phone. Okay. So you can keep your phone and die and kill everything in your life. And you've got all kinds of reasons for that. I know, work and maps and whatever. Okay. Pretty sure 20 years ago they lived life. Pretty sure. Pretty sure they functioned. I can't function without my phone. I know. And you're going to burn your whole life down to keep it. Can't live without it. Okay, die with it then. And when everything is an ash heap in your life, because of it, then you'll go, I got to get rid of it. Wisdom says, I'm going to make that decision ahead of time. Don't make it so easy to do these things. When temptation comes and you want it to be hard to carry out, not easy to carry out. That's what this is saying. If your problem is, you know, shopping and spending, okay, lock it down. Don't have access to the credit card, right? Like, make it difficult to spend. If your problem is comparison, stop watching the things that you are. Stop looking at the people you're looking at. Don't make it easy to do these things. If you're dating someone and you guys keep getting into trouble, probably not the best idea to go park in a parking lot all by yourself. A little too easy. Don't be dumb. It takes less than that to pull you into sin. Don't be dumb. It's too easy to sin. We've got to make it difficult to do these things. Listen, if a fish doesn't want to be caught, it probably shouldn't play near the hook. Like, that hook looks really cool. Maybe I could go touch it. Maybe I could get the bait off it without getting hooked. Maybe I could use my phone and not get hooked. Maybe I could be with that person and not get hooked. Maybe I could do those things and get the bait, but not get the hook. If you don't want the hook, the best thing to do is to go the other direction, to stay away from the whole thing entirely. Don't make provision for the flesh. I close with the words of 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand, Peter said. Therefore, be serious. What an interesting thing to say. The end of all things is at hand. So be serious. Serious about what? Everything. Serious about the reality of your life. Oh, ha, 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 I've got forever. Okay. I got tomorrow. Okay. Sirius says, I don't know what I have. I'm going to make sure things are right now. And maybe that's you. Maybe for you, you've realized, I mean, we are racing towards the end. I don't know if you know this. Like never before, you are nearer than you even think. But maybe today, you're the one, you're like, I've not taken any of this seriously. I've been in a stupor. I've been asleep in these things. And I realize it now. It's time to wake up. And I would say that to you. If you will wake up, if you will wake up, he will rescue you if you will let him. And he pleads with you to let him. He won't force you, but he begs you. And I beg you. I beg you. If you don't know the Lord, I beg you. You're asleep at the wheel. It's going to be bad. You got to turn. He's trying to rescue you. Will you let him? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you. What mercy and kindness you have shown to us. You came and you died in our place on that cross to rescue our lives. Not our lives here, but our lives forever. Lord, I pray for every person here today. You know those who are yours. You know those who are not. Lord, I pray that every person would know, whether they know you or they don't, I pray right now they would turn to you, to trust you. And if that's you, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you've been asleep in these things and you want to be saved, you must humble yourself. You must come to the Lord in repentance of sin. You must know that you are a sinner, that you are lost, and you cannot save yourself. And you must believe that what he came to do was for you. He came to die in your place on that cross with your sin so that you could be forgiven. And you must know that life is very short. This is a rescue mission. Will you let him rescue you? Cry out to the Lord to be saved today. He will not refuse you. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you must come to him in the right way. You must come humbling yourself in repentance and in belief. He will rescue you if you'll let him. So talk to the Lord right now in the quietness of your own heart. Just talk to him. He's listening, and ask him to do it. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We give you everything. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.